Chapter 3, verse number 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. You know what it's relating to is, you know what? Because there's so much wickedness, oh, hallelujah, they're ready for us, folks. This world has gotten so, well, out of sort, that they're looking for something that we have. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There are so many people outside of these walls that need to make the right decision for God. And every one of us that stand here have stood at those crossroads of, am I going to live for God, or am I going to ignore what I've experienced or what has been said to me? I remember those days being at those crossroads. I'm glad I made the right decision. Amen. And then if you go to the book of the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. Here you are. Take all you want. Enjoy. You know what? God wants us to enjoy our life. Amen. He's come that we might have life and life more abundantly. He's not in the takeaway business. He's in the blessing business. And this whole world thinks that if they live for God, their life is going to be so restricted. No, it'll be so blessed and protected. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Verse number 6 of the 3rd chapter. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. All of those temptations we have today. There's more stuff that comes before our eyes. Things that we think would be good for us. Or just the pride of life that says, hey, you could be smarter, you can be better. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word. God, without your anointing, there's nothing. It's not a book report, God. It's something that speaks into the lives of your people and makes a difference. And let this, your word, make a difference in our lives this morning, God. We'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. There are life-altering decisions that we make that can literally make a difference in our lives for eternity. Some decisions, 71 years old, over these years I've made decision after decision. Some of them have been good, some of them perhaps not so good. One decision can change the course of your entire life. Think about it. And yet some people will make decisions just like that without praying about it, without thinking about it. They just see that it's good for the eye. And I, like all of you, have made many decisions over the years, and some of them have been good, others maybe not so good. When I was a senior in high school, I saw this little cheerleader. She was cheerleading at a football game, and the cheer was, beat 'em, bust 'em, that's our custom. I don't think they'd even allow that cheer today because it's so violent. But I liked the way she looked in that little uniform, you know. Could you do a couple of cheers for? No, she won't. Yeah. So I made this decision. I thought, you know what? I'm going to ask her out. You know, who knows? She might even say yes, which changed the course of my life for the last 55 years. A decision made when I was a senior in high school, 17 years old, that has affected the rest of my life. I made a decision to join the Army at the height of the Vietnam War. And I developed a mindset of respect for authority and order for my life that has followed me for the rest of my life. I don't advocate everybody joining the service, but I'm telling you, because there are so many men today who have never been under that kind of respect and authority, they don't have a respect and authority for those who are in charge. When I got out of high school, I decided to follow my uncle into a career of insurance because my father, well, he just wasn't in a place to give me the right direction, which led me down a road of claims adjusting and eventually owning three insurance agencies. Every day is filled with decisions that can alter your life. Who you marry and what commitment you have to that marriage, careers that can either fulfill your life or just become a job in your life. But you know what? You make those decisions. It's nobody else's right to make the decision for you. Some choices are made by people in our lives that really have affected us, and we had no governing over those decisions. Parents that divorced and children who were never the same. And then there were parents who insisted their kids go to Sunday school, and they've never been the same. Amen. Two different decisions. I believe life is a great drama, and God has set the stage, and we are actors to play out the part that God has shown us. You do this, and you do that, if you make the right decision. Too many people go off script and do their own thing and never feel fulfilled or never feel happy because they haven't followed the direction of the script that God has laid out for each and every one of us. I'll write my own script, you see. Think of the people God has in our lives to give us direction that have come into our lives. You know that God has directed them in our lives. I remember meeting a girl that I used to go to the Methodist church with years before this, and I was on my way to a baseball game. I stopped for something at a grocery store, and there she was, and she said, "Man, you have got to come to this church that I'm going to now. I know we went to the Methodist church together, but there was something about this church." And I thought, just get away from me, you know? And her husband started to call me, invite me to barbecues and all of these things. And step by step, God was bringing people into my lives because he saw something in my heart that needed to make the right decision. Every one of you have had that kind of experience in your life. Hallelujah. I remember having lunch with a business associate. His name was Jim Rodry. And I thought, well, this is just going to be a, you know, talk about business. And all of a sudden, he brings out these papers and starts talking about God. And I remember being so irritated by it, but I couldn't deny God was bringing people into my life in order for me to have the information to make the right decision. Now, he didn't have full truth, but he was also an instrument. Right. Hallelujah. These are all God's stand-ins to direct me to truth. But I had to make the decision. About 8 years before I started pastoring, it's about 38 years ago, I was in this place where I was at a crossroads as far as my business was concerned, and I had to make a decision to continue in the insurance industry or go full-time into a retail business that my wife and I had. And I didn't want to make that decision without hearing from God. And you know, we make too many decisions without really talking to God. And you know, I know he's given us a free choice, but you know, if you had an incredible financial advisor and it wouldn't cost you anything, would it be good that you talked? If you had an expert in all of the body functions and you didn't bother even talking to that great physician, I mean, wouldn't that be foolish? Well, I'm just going to do it my way. And we can hurt ourselves for lack of direction from God, and sometimes we already made our decision and we don't want God's voice to change what we already decided we want. Boy, have I been there. I'm never going to be there again. So there was this group of saints that came over to our house for fellowship, and I told them of the decision that I needed to make. And I said, you know, if you get a chance, would you pray about this? Because I haven't heard God as yet. And one person was so spiritual, he said, well, why don't we pray right now? It's like someone saying, you know what, I have such a back problem. And then we say, you know what, when we get to church, we're going to pray for you. Why don't you pray for him right now? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And so these people decided, I think there were about eight of us, decided that they were going to pray. And just in a few minutes, God brought in a prophecy for me personally. I remember the exact words because it had such an effect on my life. And God said, you perceive right in coming to me for direction. But you choose what you want to do. And whatever you choose, if you do it according to my word, I am going to bless it. And then he said, I have a work for you, but you're not ready yet. But when you are ready, I will give you perfect direction. Hallelujah. You know, that prophecy is for everybody. You know what? It doesn't matter if you're a mailman, a plumber, an executive with a large firm. It doesn't matter. If you follow God's principles, God will bless you and touch you and keep you, and you'll have joy in what you're doing. Glory to God. Church, God wants to be involved in every one of our decisions, not just the biggies, but every little decision. Hallelujah. I heard a man say a few weeks ago at a minister's meeting that he got dressed to go to work and stood in front of the mirror, and God said, I don't want you to wear that shirt. Really? So he put on a different shirt, a blue shirt, and he went to work, and there was somebody who was hungry for God and started talking to him about God, and he said, you know, God gave me a vision of a guy who is wearing a blue shirt who would come, little decisions? Could we follow the script, not only in the Bible, but the still small voice of God, that God could use us in direction? Amen. Hallelujah. He said, everyone that asketh, receiveth. Hallelujah. The problem is, sometimes we just don't bother asking because we're so smart. We're so informed. I can take care of this one, God, you know. Hallelujah. I've used this illustration over and over again because it's close to my heart. My granddaughter would always come up to me and say, Papa, would you tie my shoes? But there came a time when I was going to tie her shoes, and she said, I can do it my own self. And you know what? You will never get to that place where you've been in the church long enough that you can do it your own self. You need some input from God. Over the years, people have come to me who were about to make life-altering decisions, and I've given them scripture to make the right decision, and some have ignored that advice to their detriment. We have a whole book of right decision making. Why would he give us this instruction book? And people who made the right decisions and were blessed, and people who made the wrong decisions and they were hurt by it, you see. Glory to God. I never want to preach and make things harder for anybody, but I want them to have an understanding of what God will bless them for, and some of those who ignore it will reap the consequences. It's our decision. God created us with an ability to have free choice. It's probably the worst thing that happened to mankind, but it is also the best thing that happened with God, because you made a choice to come to church this morning. Amen. Didn't have to be here. You made a choice to put something in the offering. You didn't have to. But those choices have either reaped a blessing or there's been something that has been withheld from you. Not that God didn't want to bless, but he had to see you respond in the right way, the right decision first, before he could bless, you see. And we have to be so careful to make the right decisions, because there are so many voices out there who are saying, nah, you don't have to. I don't care if 6 million people say that it's right. If God says it's wrong, you can't be blessed doing what the multitude say, because they're in a place of indecision. Right. Undoubtedly, the most or worst decision in the entire world was when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Every one of us have reaped the consequences of a lousy decision based on looks and feelings. It effectually dragged all of their descendants down into sin, including you and I. A tragic transgression frozen forever in a split second of failure that has affected the entire world and our Lord Jesus Christ. When God's highest creation was cut off from their highest destiny, the Bible tells us God gave them only one commandment, only one decision to make. Wouldn't that be great today? Only one decision to make. And the rest of it is, hey, just enjoy the garden. You know, the animals are there for your pleasure. Eat of all of the fruit. It's just wonderful. No weeds, no insects, none of those things. No aging process, because life is going to go on for eternity on this beautiful place that I have created just for you. The Bible tells us that God gave them only one commandment, yet they still disobeyed God and made the wrong decision. It wasn't a matter of interpretation of Scripture. Amen. Well, that's the way you see it. You know, I really don't see the responsibility to respond to the word the way you bring it forth, you know. And so they have a justification that says, you know, it doesn't apply to me. That was Old Testament. You don't have to. But here we have someone who made a decision based on the clear voice of God. And they made the wrong decision. Hallelujah. Why? Because there is something inherent in us that wants to rebel against God and authority. Amen. Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, please. Hebrews 10. Verse number 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're talking about sanctified people who have been baptized in Jesus' name. Let us hold fast. Okay, we made the decision. We are saved. Now, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So there's two decisions here. One, to get sanctified. Two, to stay sanctified. Hallelujah. And then verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So we get sanctified, we stay sanctified, and then We try to help others stay sanctified. That's why the body is so important, like we sang about today. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, and the word willfully is spontaneous. It's the same thing that happened to Eve. Spontaneous. Yes, I think I will. So if we sin spontaneously after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So what God is saying, listen, I'm going to take the sin question out of your life, sanctify you, but if you decide, well, then you're going to have some consequences in your life. In that awful instant, they knew that they were naked before God. Up until this time, they didn't see any nakedness, and I believe that a shroud of life covered them totally. I believe that we're going to go up in the rapture with a shroud of light. It is going to be the righteousness of God. I don't believe we're going to put on, you know, linen robes, so to speak, but there's going to be an aura of light around us, just as there was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. But when they sinned, the light went away, and all of a sudden they recognized, whoa, I'm naked. I'm shameful, you see. The knowledge that God looked, that had them looking so desirable to, I want that fruit in order to have wisdom, suddenly lost its effectiveness as the full weight of moral responsibility now falls on them. It's called the conscience. And even before you come into the church, it's a little child. They could be 2 years old. Does something they know that isn't approved by the parent, and all of a sudden, there's this look like, uh-oh, did you read that in a book? No. There's something in you that says, we do not do well, and there are going to be some consequences for what I did, you know? Please don't light the curtains on fire. That's bad. Don't play in traffic. That's bad. All of these things, you know what? There's something within us that says, I know. I can't imagine the weight of guilt that fell on them, all because of the worst decision that anyone has ever made in the entire world. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of tree our first parents ate from when they disobeyed. Sometimes I've looked and thought, you know, why? I mean, what kind? Was this a watermelon tree, you know? I mean, was it something just so awesome that they, every time they walk by it, they look and thought, oh, man, that would be good. Amen. It was the Culvers of the Garden of Eden, you know. Some of your cars can't even drive past Culver's without pulling in. There's a temptation there, folks. Amen. But I think that I know what kind of fruit it was. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Amen. Glory to God. I really feel in the bottom of my heart, I know what kind of fruit is. And if we get to heaven and God, you know, it says, no, you were wrong. That'll be okay. You know, it won't be a matter of are you going to get to heaven or not. But I brought some of the fruit today. Anybody want to eat of the forbidden fruit? I saw some of your hands already. Uh-huh. Well, see, it was forbidden then, but now, hey, we can partake of that fruit whenever we want, if you want to. In fact, my wife had some this morning, and I did too. I didn't bring enough for everybody, but I brought enough for some. Glory to God. I mean, I really searched the grocery store this morning because it must be rare, because I had to have three clerks try to find this fruit for me. Amen. And I got to admit, it's some good stuff. It doesn't really look that good. Come on, Brother Moran. And no spitting out either. Just take it. Just take it. And then you can tell everybody how wonderful it is. Just one. Come on. Put it in your mouth. Is it good or what? See? That's what happened with Eve and Adam. You know, she just said, hey, this is good. I feel wiser already. Come on, Brother Dorflinger. Okay. Amen, amen. Brother Dixon, you need some wisdom here. Glory to God. Now, huh? Huh? Is it good? I'm telling you.
Oh, boy.
Now, none of these people will find themselves naked in a few minutes. Thank God. Glory to God. Come on. Come on, some of you. Come on. Grab it. Be a big boy and swallow. Amen. Now, of all of you that have eaten, was it good? Okay. All right. Here you go. Hey, he takes the whole bag. Amen. All right, pass it around. Glory to God. Amen. When this is over, we're going to have a bunch of smart people fully clothed. Glory to God. Just ask yourself this question. Why did Adam and Eve immediately grasp for fig leaves? You know? Genesis 3 and 7 says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Man's thinking was, maybe we can cover our nakedness with the leaves of the very tree that we violated. I mean, that's my thinking here. I'll tell you what, I ate of the tree, and now I feel naked. Maybe I could cover myself with the leaves of the fig tree. Hallelujah. And man has been trying in vain to cover their sins with religion and righteous deeds and self-help projects and other feel-good things that we do. And it seems like we're never, ever covered, because what will wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Genesis 3 and 21 said, the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. So the first clothes required the shedding of blood. Without blood, there is no remission of sins. So God covered them. Man will never be able to cover his sins with garments of goodness and clothes of competence and aprons of accomplishment. You can't get good enough in order to get God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Our desire to guard our right to choose in matters of good and evil has been our undoing, because most of humanity doesn't have enough good information in order to make the right decision. Until you sit through a home Bible study, until you sit through preaching of God's word on a regular basis, you don't even know what to do. I remember one man saying, you know what, I'm not going to follow the normal protocol of home Bible studies. I'm just going to get a group of people together, and I'm going to say, if you have any questions, just ask me. You know what, they don't even know what questions to ask. I didn't. So was the forbidden fruit the fruit of the fig tree? Those figs were good, weren't they? The only cookie I don't like is Fig Newtons, but both Matthew and Mark recorded strange events in their Gospels, something that has puzzled Bible scholars for literally years, and they really didn't understand what the purpose of what Jesus did at that time. Take a look at Mark, the 11th chapter. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 13. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So, you know what? There are certain things that have a season. This fig tree, well, it was out of season. He saw the leaves, but he didn't see the fruit of the fig tree. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee thereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then verse number 20, it says, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saying unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering, saying unto him, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he hath shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he asked. And so we find that when he passed the tree, he saw that, verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So Jesus cursed the tree. Amen. There doesn't seem to be a sensible reason for his curse on this innocent fig tree that was out of season. No real teachable theme here. There's been some who have attempted to say, well, because it wasn't fruitful, and when people aren't fruitful, you know, they'll be cursed. But it wasn't the season. It was just 4 days before Jesus would be crucified. Could God be looking back to another day in man's beginning? As he now stands before a tree, just like the one that started man's slide into sin, it would explain Jesus' unjustified curse of this tree as he brings judgment on the same type of tree that Adam and Eve first ate of. And now, because of that fruit, Jesus is on his way to cover the sins of man on another tree. You're responsible for the fruit that has taken mankind down, and now you are cursed and you wither up. The first Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. The second Adam died for that eating. I'm cursing the tree so that it withered and died. Jesus was illustrating his victory over all of the factors in the Garden of Eden. There was a curse on all of mankind that day of the eating of that fruit, and Jesus was saying, in effect, I'm about to reverse the curse that has bound creation from the very beginning. Hallelujah. You have now a second chance, no matter what your life has been like up until now. I don't care how sinful it is. You've made the wrong decisions, but you can reverse what has happened in the Garden of Eden and be free from the curse of the sin. The tree cursed man, and God cursed the tree, and now we are free. Be clothed in righteousness of Jesus Christ by the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus made a decision in another garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. I walked through that garden. I walked under trees that Jesus prayed under. They say those olive trees that are there, they are the same olive trees that he prayed under. And the olive oil represents the anointing, the Holy Ghost. A different tree, a tree that brings life to the church. Unlike Adam's decision, Jesus made the right decision for all of mankind. Didn't have to come out of heaven and take on the robes of flesh in order to release us of the curse from that first tree. Luke 22 and 42 says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, if we could just simply say, every time you get to the border of a decision, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, I don't know if I can wait anymore. Not thy will, but thine be done. Did you make your decision? You make a decision. Everybody has to make their own decision. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Did you make your decision in order to be sanctified by being baptized in Jesus' name? It changes things forever. Not for just the few years that you have on this earth, but forever. It's the greatest decision that you could ever make. The worst decision was made by Adam and Eve. The greatest decision is for you to submit to God's plan for sanctification. The next greatest decision is for you to make your election sure. Someone's offended me, I don't care. I'm still going to live for God. Things didn't go well, my health isn't great. I don't care. I'm still living for God because I'm looking to eternity, you see. I have to make the right decision. And you never turn back from the decisions you've made. We've all made good decisions. We've all made bad decisions. It really doesn't matter if you put that decision-making process in the hands of God and say, God, you know, it's like Saul, he said, I don't even know enough to come out of the rain. Will you give me the wisdom in order to guide your people? And God was so impressed with that decision. He said, you know what? You haven't asked for long life. You haven't asked for riches. You haven't asked for the life of your enemies. So here's what I'm going to do. Not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to make you wiser than any man on the face of the earth. And I'm going to make you the richest man who has ever lived on the face of the earth. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you length of days. Why? Because you said, you know, yeah, I've been made king, but I don't know if I have what it takes. Perfect. Anybody in that place? You know, I don't know. But if you say, not my will, but thy will, then all of a sudden God's saying, now I can step forward and I can bless you. Some of us, maybe we're not ready for certain things, but we have to stay in the process of what God is doing because God always, always keeps his promises. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Where are the rest of those figs? Come on, come on. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. If we could only understand how important the process is. Because every day we wake up with a clean slate and God saying, what are you going to do with it? Amen. I believe if you're following the will of God, your days are going to be better. They're going to be longer. They're going to be full of peace and happiness. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?